we're in Joshua, been studying Joshua, and I just sense that that God is inviting us to lay some stuff down. Do you remember when we used to travel? Do you remember that? Used to get on a plane and travel to places, and you could enjoy different nations and all that was. And did anyone ever get stung by excess baggage? Have anyone ever been stung by excess baggage? I've been done once. I was in Pakistan, and I got heat stroke. I won't tell the whole story because it got quite dangerous. But I got heat stroke, and I was being done. I was traveling for missions, and we got a load of equipment, and we got done for excess baggage, and they were trying to get us to pay £750 excess baggage. So that was interesting. But one thing I learned was excess baggage costs a lot, doesn't it? You want to carry on your journey. If you've got excess baggage, it is going to weigh you down. It is going to slow you down. It's going to cost a lot. And I just sense from God, there's an invitation for us in this season. Joshua is this invitation for us to step into our inheritance. But I think we're in a season where God is inviting us as a church to step into the fullness of what he's calling us, to experience more of who he is and who we are in him. And I think God is calling us just to lay some stuff down. So last week we were online together and we explored shame. That there's some things that God is saying in this season, I'm saying you don't have to carry with you into the next season. And we looked at shame, and we looked at that through the story of Joshua. And I think this week, we'll see where it kind of goes, but I think we're going to explore the story of a woman called Rahab. It's going to be exciting no matter where we end up, because it's either about spies, or it's about a harlot. So we're going to end up somewhere good. So I'm going to try and keep it PG, because I think we'll go down the Rahab route this morning. So if you've got your Bible, Joshua chapter 2, I've given the verses to Phil, thinking we would do this one. So we'll stick with what we've got, Phil. If you can put those up on the screen, that'd be fantastic. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1. We can start at verse 8 if you want, but we'll probably start at verse 1. I'll read it and we'll see what happens. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for you have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said," let me just clarify, "she lied, 'True, the men came here, but I do not know where they came from.' And when the gate was shut, about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where they went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." So just say again, Rahab right there is lying. Okay? Just remember that. "But she had brought them up on the roof." Here's the proof that she's lying. "She brought them up on the roof and hid them with stalks of flax that she'd laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone." We'll finish there. We'll pick up some more in a few moments. Can I just pray? Is that okay? You are allowed to. There we go. It's singing we're not allowed to do. Everything else is fine, supposedly. Father God, we thank you for your presence. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to who you are. Restore us in this moment. Let us see you for who you are and who we are because of you and who you're calling us to be in the here and now for your kingdom. Amen. Amen. Any of you watching a little competition that's coming to a close this evening? Hey, we got some fans. Some of you are thinking, no, please don't talk about the football. I am wearing my Gareth Southgate suit jacket. Some of you have gone like, why are you wearing a jacket? Gareth Southgate, he is the hero of the moment, isn't he? Sir Gareth, as he will be known. It's been confusing me because it's Euro 2020 in 2021. So I've been thinking I've been a year younger for this past however many weeks, and have sadly found that I'm not. But it's going to be interesting. Who thinks England are going to win? We hope so, don't we? Who's fed up of football and doesn't want anyone to talk about football ever again? Yeah, there's a few hands. Well, maybe Wimbledon's your thing. Wimbledon, I've been seeing, do you know one of my favourite all-time sports people is Roger Federer? Love Roger Federer. For me, he is the the perfect gentleman who is composed. When he got through to the second week of Wimbledon, he's still competing at nearly 40 years old in Wimbledon, and so composed when he loses. I sort of push him in front of my kids and say, here's a proper sportsman who knows how to behave. But I watch these sports people. I've watched the England football team. I've watched Roger Federer and Ashley Barty last night winning yesterday afternoon in the tennis. And I just watch these people and I think, I could never be like them. You ever met people like that, or celebrities that you just look at and you think, wow, aren't they incredible? Just, I could never be like them. They're just on another level. There's just something special about them. And what I love about the England football team is not just that they're good footballers, but some of them actually stand for some really good things. So you think, not only have they got the ability, they've also got the character. I could never be like them. Could just never, ever be like them. And the temptation is that when we read Scripture, we do the same with the people of the Bible. That we read the characters of Scripture and we say, I could never be like them. We read the Abrahams and the Joshuas and the Esthers and the other people that my name is just, names have just got. You know when you try and start a list and the names just go? Just shout out a name. And those greats in Scripture, the disciples that we read of. And we think, wow, they're incredible. I could never be like them. And we forget that they're human. We forget that Roger Federer is a human being. We forget that Joshua is a human being. Lips, hips, fingertips, they go to the toilet, they are humans. But we think they're great, we think they're phenomenal. And what we can end up doing is we think and we conclude that God only uses amazing people to do amazingly spiritual things. That you have to be super godly in order for God to use you. And if you're not, then we're left to the sidelines at best. The story of Rahab shows us that God uses flawed men and women to fulfill his purposes in the land. That this story is one that says we have a faithful God who uses flawed men and women to reveal his goodness and his grace. I need to hear that. I'm sure you are all perfect in every way, shape, or form, but I need to know that. I need to be reminded that God uses flawed men and women. And what we have in Joshua 2 is this woman called Rahab, who is not a prophetess or a priestess. She is not a pastor. She's a prostitute. I'm going to try and keep this PG rated because we've got the kids in. But that's the reality of the story. Rahab is an outsider. She is not part of God's chosen people. She's got no right being part of God's family in the Old Testament. She's an outsider. She's a prostitute. Her life is not what it should be. And what we see from this scripture that I've just read is she's a liar. Three strikes against her. Just from the verses I've read. She's an outsider, she's a prostitute, and she's a liar. Three strikes. She should be out. If it's based on how good we are, then she has no place. But with God, she's not out. With God, there's three strikes, and he says, I'm still going to use you, because it's not the strikes against you that disqualify you from the promise and the inheritance. It's the strikes against Jesus that qualify you for the promise and the inheritance. Some of you are nodding. Some of you are still fast asleep. So let me say it again, because we need to get it in our heads. It is not the strikes against us that disqualify us from the promise. It's the strikes against Jesus that qualify us for the promise. That he took the punishment. Thank you. We're allowed to clap, aren't we? We'll get back to how we used to be, don't worry. That he was rejected and I could be accepted. He was forsaken and condemned so I can be loved and know that he is calling me for more. That's the reality of who God is. You take a look around this room. Whoever you perceive to be the most godly person in the room, have a look around. Hope you don't mind me doing this. But look around. Whoever you think, like in our church, they're really godly, aren't they? Just a really godly person. Can I tell you one thing? The fact that you even think that is not because they don't have any issues in their life. It's not the fact that they're perfect. It's the fact that God paid the price. That's the reality of why they're being used by God. Because none of us in this room have zero issues. We've all got issues. I thank God that I get to stand here, not based on who I've been this week, but based on who he is. And that's what we see in the story of Rahab. And the trouble is, if we think that God only uses those in the room that are really super godly, if that's what we conclude, then we either sit back and do nothing, or we devalue ourselves and we say, God could never use me. Woe is me. God could never use me because look at where I've been. Look at what I've done. Look at who I am. And when we live like that, we start to live like life is a stepladder. Could you just give me a hand, someone? Just so I don't... health and safety and the risk of... Just to let you know, we haven't done a risk assessment for this, so it'll all be fine. Are you going to hold it? Okay. We live like life is... Like our faith journey is a stepladder. You don't need to. I think it'll be fine. Yeah, I am going to go up it, but we'll see what happens. Catch me. We live like our faith journey is this stepladder. Okay? If this is how we live, that God rewards those, that God says, if you're good enough, then I'll use you. If you're godly enough, then I'll use you. Then we see our life like a stepladder. And God is all the way up there. And all I've got to do to get, I know I need to get close to God. I've figured that much out. But for me to get close to God, I've just got to make sure I do the right thing. Prayed every day this week for 20 minutes. Whew, that's another step up the ladder. Doing well. I read a chapter of the Bible as well. Not that these things are wrong. Just qualify, but we think that if I do those things, then I'm getting closer to God and it's all going to be fine. Didn't kick the cat this week. I'm all right. It's tempting sometimes. Didn't swear this week. I'm getting closer. Doing all right. And we seem to think that the better I am, the closer I get to God. Cheers, mate. I've just realized I'm on a slope. The slope feels a lot higher than up here than it did down there. We're all right. And if I'm being good, then I'm getting up the ladder and I'm getting closer to God. And everything will be okay. And if I get beyond halfway, the balance is gone and I'm closer to God than I am far away. So then he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'll use you in whatever way I think is going to the way I'm going to use you. That's if we see this as the ladder. The thing we have, though, when we look at life like that, we think that God's love is the reward for change. And we say, if I'm good enough, God will reward me with his love. Can I tell you, God's love is not the reward for change, it's the source by which we are changed. God's love is not the reward for change, it's the source by which we are changed. If we live to climb the ladder, I just need another step. And let me tell you, if you live faith like this, the next step is still never enough. You'll never get to the top because this view, this view of our faith has a faulty view of God and a faulty view of ourselves. It has a faulty view of ourselves because I'm bold enough to think that I'm good enough to climb the ladder. That even up, thank you, Reuben just said I'm not. Nothing like a fastest kid to tell the truth. It's true, I'm not. But we think I'm doing well today. I'm a step closer. As if on my best day I'm good enough. As if on my best day I could get anywhere close to God. But that's what this view does. It has a faulty, because it says, I am my own savior. Who needs Jesus? If I'm just good, I'll get close to God. And we have a faulty view of ourselves. I just need to close the gap and then I'll be good enough. This view has the language of arriving. One day I'll arrive. One day I'll be godly and I'll feel his presence and it'll be like just living in glory. Oh, she came in a Honda, shabba-dabba-doo. And it'll be, life is fantastic. Because I can feel his presence all the time. Because all those godly people in the church, they feel him and hear him all the time. Just a word of warning, we don't. Okay? Just shatter that illusion, we don't. But we think that's the reward. And we think of this language of arriving. Can I tell you something? Jesus never speaks about arriving. He only ever talks about abiding. Jesus' love is not the reward for change. It's the source by which we're changed. John 15, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The fruit that you could even possibly be revealed in your life has nothing to do with you being good enough and making the way up the ladder to prove you've got the fruit. It's by abiding in Jesus. He is the source by which we are changed, not the reward for change. Arriving has everything to do with me. It's me, myself, and I. If I can be good enough, if I can do it, if I can prove in and of myself, I'll get close to Jesus and then everything will be okay. It has a faulty view of ourselves and it gives us a faulty view of God. It gives us a faulty view of God because it says that God is all the way up there. So it says that God's absent. God's absent. He's way up there. I'm way down here. I need to get close to him. I need to be good. Faulty view of myself. He's all the way over there, faulty view of God. Because for those of us that believe, God is with us right now. His promise is he'll never leave us nor forsake us. The promise of his Holy Spirit is that he is within us. So it has a faulty view of God saying that he is absent. Or it says that he's ambivalent. He's just up there and he's going, John, I've given you everything you need. Come on. I've given you everything you need to live this life and get close to me. So just get on with it. And when you get here, we'll have a whale of a time together. It says he's ambivalent. He's not interested. He's done everything he needs to do. Now it's down to us. Either that or it says that God is angry. Like, as I'm making my way up, he looks down and says, John, what rung are you on? I say, oh, well, I'm on 2.5. I'm doing all right. He says, 2.5? How old are you? Nearly 40. 37. I thought I was 36 the other day, but then I realized it's Euro 2021. So now I'm 37. And he says, seriously, less than a rung a decade. You should be higher up than that, John. See, that view has a faulty view of ourselves and a faulty view of God. Rahab, in chapter 2 of Joshua, says that you are accepted into your inheritance, not because you are good or great, but because God is good and gracious. That's the story of Rahab. God uses this woman of questionable character. And some have tried to say that this woman of questionable character, it's in her past. That this woman who was a prostitute, that was her past. Some commentators say that the reason God used her is because that was all dealt with and done. I'm not sure the text gets anywhere close to suggesting that. I'm in the camp of saying I think this was her present reality, not her past that she dealt with. But even if it was, let's just say it was in her past and she's no longer living that kind of lifestyle, she's still got a major lying problem. So she's not perfect, because the king finds out that these spies have come in to spy out the land, that Joshua sent these spies into Jericho. He hears, so he sends his heavies, and he goes, they're at the home of Rahab the harlot. Okay, well, we'll go there and we'll sort it out. And they turn up, and what does she do? She says to them, well, they were here, but they're not, and I don't know why they were here. So she's really good at lying. But the king's men come and find that she has lied, and she sends them off. And she then goes up to the roof. But God uses her in that moment. God uses this woman who is skilled in hiding men and hiding the truth. Hardly big qualifiers for being a hero in the kingdom of God. I think we'd all agree. Yet God uses her. I want to tell you this. Jesus doesn't discredit you because you're still struggling with issues. It's outrageous. Because you look at me and think there's someone who's not got any issues. Like I said earlier on, you look around the room and you think everyone else has got it sorted. My life is a mess. I do that. Maybe I'm just preaching to me. But we can so be tempted to look at everybody else and think they're all sorted. My life's a mess. God doesn't love me as much as he loves everybody else. And it's a lie. Whoever we perceive to be godly, they are not qualified because they live the life they're meant to. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. My prayer is that we begin to understand that as we step into our inheritance, it's not reserved for the perfect. That actually God is calling those with faith to step forward. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of what is going on in their life, that we're not waiting around for God to create a perfect person and perfect circumstances. There we go, thank you very much, Jesus, now I'll step out. That actually, in spite of being imperfect, in spite of circumstances going against us, we say, I've got faith and I'm going to step out. God is calling us to lay some stuff down and pick some other stuff up. Just look at the disciples. He says to the disciples, come follow me. It's not ours. He says to the disciples, come follow me. The disciples, with all of their doubt. Reuben, thank you. You woke up the sleeping ones. He chooses those disciples with all of the doubt, the dissatisfaction, the deserting, the denial. And he takes them and he journeys with them. And he rewrites the story of their life so they become a people that go to the ends of the earth willing to give up their life. This is how God works. That in our brokenness, he uses us to reveal his wholeness. It's what we see with Rahab. And so she sends all the king's horses and all the king's men off in the wrong direction. Having lied. And she's got these men hiding up on the roof. God's not limited. Let me just clarify. Some have said that they really struggle with the fact that God uses Rahab to lie in this moment. I don't think God caused Rahab to lie. God still used Rahab in spite of the fact she lied. God's not limited by Rahab in this moment. He doesn't need Rahab to lie in order for his purposes and plans to be fulfilled. God is not limited by Rahab, but he doesn't limit Rahab because she lies. So Rahab lies in this moment, and God says, all right, we can use it. In our brokenness, God can use it. And so he uses Rahab in this moment because God is so good. He is not ambivalent. He's not angry. He's not absent. He is gracious and he is faithful. And what we see is that he uses Rahab, this far from perfect woman, skilled in hiding men and hiding the truth. That's what she had to offer. And God says, we'll use it. And she becomes a part of the family of God. And some of you are sitting there a little bit uncomfortable thinking, oh, she's got to have got things sorted first in her life before God uses it, because that's how God works. God doesn't work to our standards. God can use whoever God wants to use. That's the bottom line. God will use whoever he wants to use. And he uses Rahab, a prostitute, who hides men and hides the truth. So she goes up on the roof, and she says, in verse 8, it says, before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof, and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and the terror of you has fallen on us. And everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you, and then came out of Egypt, and that what you did to Sihon and Og and the two Amorite kings, and completely destroyed across the Jordan. See, Rahab has heard what God, the God of Israel, has done. How he's protected his people. How he's been faithful to his people. How he's been good to his people. How he has rid the land of evil. There's nothing in the text that says, but I'm pretty sure that Rahab knew what the society and the culture was around her. We know what society and culture is like around us, don't we? I think she lived in a city knowing what was going on. She may well, I'm not going to go into too much details, but the detail of her job might have meant that she was in the temple doing certain things in the culture that she was part of. She knew how bad the culture was around her. So she sees these people that are completely different, and God is with them, and they're getting rid of all these cities and nations around them that are doing these deplorable things. She knows how bad she is, and she sees how good God is. And in verse 11, she makes a declaration of faith, and she says, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. She's just declared Yahweh is the one true God. Israel's God is my God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And she starts to trust in him. And she's declared the majesty of God, and she relies on the mercy of God. So that's what it's about. That she acknowledges who God is, that he is all-powerful. He is the King of Kings. He is God, but I actually need him to help me. I need him to step in and save me. Not because she's morally acceptable or has reached a certain required rung on the ladder, but simply because she has faith. There's the standard. And one thing I have a real beef with, can I just have a little rant for a minute? Because I grew up in the Anglican Church, and some are really condemning of the Anglican Church and make judgments of God's people's relationships with God in the Anglican Church. There are some godly people in the Anglican Church. The fruit of the Spirit displayed in their life through some of the women, the elderly women in that church that cheered me on. They had a kindness like nobody I've ever met that could only come from God. Yet we stand and we say, have they got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I don't know. I'm not so sure about that. Not so sure. Not sure if they're born again. And that's my encounter with the Pentecostal church. That's the kind of language I'm not saying all the time. And I'm not saying the Anglican church has got it right and we've got it wrong. I'm not just saying that. But I think we need to be really careful when we start to judge the relationship that others have with Jesus based on what we see and what we perceive to be the relationship they have. It's by faith alone. Not climbing the ladder, it's by faith alone. And Rahab has faith and she is saved. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life and Savior? You'll be saved. It's impossible to please God without faith. All the other stuff is fruit from having abiding presence of Jesus. But our faith is what saves us, and faith is what saves Rahab in this moment. She has faith in God, and she helps the spies escape. But this faith is one, and we can be critical when we say, oh, people just become Christians or just want God to work on their behalf to help them. It's what Rahab in this moment. She says, I declare that you are the one true God, but when you come and attack the city, am I going to be all right? Am I going to be okay? God, are you going to step in for me? Are you actually going to meet my needs? Are you going to be the God that I need you to be? That's what Rahab displays in this moment. She sees the majesty of God, she declares who he is, and she cries out for his mercy and his help. And what we see in this story is this amazing moment where the spies say to her, take this scarlet cord, take this little cord, hang it in your window, and when we come and attack the city, you won't be harmed. All your family that are in your home won't be harmed. Now, we need to be careful with Old Testament imagery, because there's some brilliant sermons about the scarlet cord and the blood of Jesus. Oh, it's just a perfect image. Perfect. And I've heard it preached a number of times. I'm not knocking it. It's a great preach. It'll preach because it's red and it's red and it's perfect. But we need to be careful with Old Testament imagery. Now, I think there is a picture here. I think the picture is one of faith. That's what we see with Rahab. She has saving faith. And what we see here with Rahab is that she has saving faith that in this moment, this shady woman decides, I'm going to put my trust in God and who he is. And instead of trusting in the strength of Jericho, she trusts in the strength of the God of Israel. See, she could have stood there and said, you guys go, don't worry. I've got everything I need sorted in my room. Life will be fine. These walls, they're pretty thick. We'll be okay. It's fine. I've given my life to Jesus. It's all going to be fine. Life will be absolutely fine. She could have put her faith in the achievements of everybody else. This city will stand up against anybody. It's the greatest city in this region. These walls are thick. Life is great. We'll be fine. You try and attack it, but don't worry. We'll be all okay. She could have put her faith in anything. Instead of putting her faith in the walls of Jericho, she puts her faith in this tiny little cord, a scarlet cord. Tiny little scarlet cord. She ties it in her window. A mighty fortified city, but she puts faith in a God who is stronger. Cord's an act of faith. That's what it is. The cord in and of itself is an act of faith. Just like the Israelites who painted the blood of the lamb on the doorposts on that Passover when God says the angel of death is going to sweep over and the firstborn of everyone that hasn't got paint on the doorpost will die. And Israel have faith enough to believe our God is faithful. We paint the blood on the doorposts. I can imagine Rahab in this moment running around Jericho, getting her family. The spies have said, anyone that's in your household, whoever's there, they'll be saved in that room. And she's running around, come on, get into the room, get under the scarlet cord, get under the mark of the scarlet cord. Come on, get into the room, get into this one place. Lot did the same. He did it in Sodom. For those that know their Bibles, I'm not going to go too much into the story just because of time. We're going to finish in a few moments. But he runs around trying to get his family to gather in the city, including his sons-in-laws, but they refuse and they laugh at him and they pay the price. See it happen in the days of Noah. Everyone that was in the ark, living by faith, we think they're mighty men of God. Can you imagine that confusing moment? You've never seen rain, you don't know what a boat is, but build me an ark. What? But everyone that was in the ark that had faith was saved. We see here with Rahab, whoever gets under the house of the mark of the scarlet cord is saved. It's an act of faith put into that cord, put into that ark. God is so faithful. He keeps his promises in that he sent his son into the world that the whosoever, the Rahabs, the ones that we've written off, the ones that say, I'm not sure they're godly enough. I'm not sure God will use them. I'm not sure they'll get a breakthrough in their life until they start to climb the ladder a bit more. Then they might. When they get to about rung 4, I think that's the breakthrough rung, isn't it? It's when God really steps in because you're above halfway. For the whosoever have faith and believe in him shall not perish but will have everlasting life. The promise of God. And living with that means we live with the realization that we've been marked for more. That scarlet cord is the mark for more. That ark is the mark for more. It says, by what the faith that we have, you've been marked for more. There is more for you to be doing. There's more for God in your life. There is more. And it's not that it's reserved for the spiritual and the godly. It's that God says, I will use those that have the faith. In the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of them not thinking they're enough, they have the faith, then I am going to step in with them. It's not that God uses those with spotless reputation. Here we see he uses a woman with a spoilt reputation. God's not waiting for perfect people and perfect circumstances. He uses a harlot in a heathen land, and she becomes a hero in the hall of faith. Ben, will you just, can you just lull these beautiful people into thinking that I haven't got another four scriptures to go? Because I do. See, Rahab doesn't just appear in the Old Testament. Oh, that was beautiful. Rahab also appears in the New Testament. If you jump to Matthew chapter 1, we read this genealogy that everybody skips. It never appears anywhere in the Nativity plays at Christmas. But you know, it's the so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat, you know, those lists. We just go, right, let's jump down to verse 18 where Jesus is born. Get to the good bits. And in jumping that, we actually miss some significant stuff. In verse 5, I think it is. Yeah, verse 5 of Matthew 1, it says, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. She appears in the genealogy. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse. When we get to Jesse, we get to the father of King David. And it goes on at the bottom of that section, it says that there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the Babylon and the exile in Babylon, and 14 generations from Babylon to Jesus. Do you know the encouragement I want you to leave with this? I'm going to say a few more things, but try and remember this. To get to Jesus, you have to go through Rahab. Isn't that an encouragement? As we seek to be a people that step into the fullness of what God is calling us to be, in the genealogy of Jesus, to get to him, you have to go through a liar, a cheat, a prostitute, an outsider. God will use who God wants to use. God will work through who God's going to work through. And let me tell you something, as we step into what God is calling us to, the people that God uses will disrupt our theology. It will interrupt our regular scheduled programming. What? Hang on. No, you got to deal with that first before that. God says, I don't put limits on anybody. Are you putting limits on people? Don't put limits on people. Do we put limits on ourselves? God, you'll use me when I've got this sorted. When this is all perfect, then you'll use me. God says, don't put limits on who I'm going to use. Don't put limits. Because in the hands of God, even a harlot becomes a hero. And she becomes a hero, and we read in Hebrews 11. If you jump to Hebrews 11, let me read it quickly. I'm going to be finished in 2 minutes, I promise. And we can all go home. But in Hebrews 11, we see the story of God being told and all the heroes of faith being told. All those that we never think we could be like. All those that are super godly, perfect, never made any mistakes. Really? The Roger Federers of Scripture and the England football team of Scripture. It says, by faith, and he starts telling the story, by faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. Bless you, she's not lost her title, has she? She's still Rahab the prostitute. But here, by faith, she is transformed now. Because faith comes first. By faith, Rahab the prostitute. No matter what label society put on you, no matter what you think of yourself, by faith, everything now is changed. And she is one in the hall of fame of faith, used by God. And it goes on, it says, and what more can I say? Time is too short for me to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. I'm reading that, I'm going, what, you don't have time to talk about King David, the man after God's own heart. The writer to the Hebrews hasn't got time to talk about them. I want to read about the one who shut the mouths of lions. That's Daniel. He doesn't even get his name mentioned. He just gets categorized as the other prophets. These mighty, amazing men of faith. And yet here we have a shady woman who's in the hall of fame of faith. See, God never emphasizes the things that we emphasize. Who God deems significant is not based on our standards. It's faith. It's based on faith. So the one that we call a harlot, God calls a hero. The one that we put limits on, God says, I'll use them to show my limitless love. I've got time for one more verse. Is that all right? One more verse. We'll unpack it for the next 40 minutes. James 2, verse 24 says, in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messages and sending them out by a different route? Another time that Rahab's mentioned. Still called a prostitute. She's not been able to shake that label. Sometimes we can't change the past. We still have to live in the reality of the past. It's still very present to us. But what we see in Hebrews is that faith comes first. And then what we see in James is that because of that, what's it say? So we've got by faith, Rahab the prostitute. Faith came first in Hebrews. And what do we have here? In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by faith? So now we have Rahab. Comes faith. Can't change your circumstances. Sometimes you have to live with the reality of the mistakes we've made. But by God, we're justified. Do you know what justified means? It means declared good and right by God. Some of you are spending all of your days trying to prove that you're good and right. And we need to realize that's something that God gives. That we're justified, not because we've climbed the ladder, but because of what Jesus has done. In he that knew no sin became sin so we could become right with God. Do you know how I remembered the word justification? It's a theological word. Do you know how I remembered it as a kid? I was taught it in Sunday school. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. Rahab is justified. Rahab the prostitute. Can't shake it, can't get rid of it, but now you're justified. God doesn't hold it against you. I'll put you in the hall of fame. She was made right and she's used by God in his story of salvation. To get to Jesus, you have to go through Rahab. By faith, the prostitute was justified. I want to give you something practical to go away with this week. I just sense God is calling us to step into something, and there's some things we need to lay down, and for some of us, it's our view of ourselves, what we think God thinks of us, and we need to put more faith in God's grace than our brokenness. But actually, our brokenness is the story that we carry, and we're consumed by it, and we know because it's a narrative that we speak to most people. When we pick up the phone, we speak about our brokenness. When we're talking, we talk about our brokenness. As a society, we've been through something over these last 17 months that has been constant brokenness. And some are beginning to say now that it could take up to 10 years to recover from the fallout of this pandemic, emotionally and mentally. We live with the story of brokenness. And when we live with the story of brokenness, the temptation is to talk about brokenness. So all we're going to talk about is just our brokenness. Oh, this week has just been this again and that again. And I'm not saying it's denial. I'm not saying we deny the brokenness. Rahab the prostitute, it's not denied, but it's wrapped up in a greater story. When Rahab speaks to the spies, she is consumed by the story of God. All she talks about, your God, he dried up the Red Sea. He's gone before you and all these nations have been destroyed. Your God, and she's wrapped up in the story of God. I haven't got time to unpack this, another sermon for another day. But how about we get consumed with the story of God? And we start to restory our experience through the story of God. We start to get consumed that when we pick up the phone and we're tempted to go, my brokenness, my brokenness, my brokenness, my brokenness, my brokenness, my brokenness, we actually go, stop, let me talk about how good Jesus is. You know who Jesus is? Can we talk Jesus for the next 10 minutes? And we just tell the story. Do you know he died? He went to the cross. And he didn't have any brokenness, but he went. And he took on the pain and he died in a tomb. He was fully dead. And 3 days later, he rose again. And now he's ascended and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And why don't we start to talk the story of God? Do you know how faithful he was to those people of God? And their doubt and their dissatisfaction. And he dried up the Red Sea and they walked through it as if on dry land. And he leads them to the fullness of the promise. And even in their unfaithfulness, he sends Jesus. We start to just retell the story. We learn the story to the point where we can just talk it with each other. And we realize that actually, When we're surrounded by brokenness, we're part of a bigger story of what God is doing in the earth today, and he wants to use people like you and people like me to see his kingdom come and his will be done. And we get consumed by a bigger story, and it starts to shape and mold us. Or may we learn to step into the story of God for the sake of Stratford-on-Avon, for the sake of our families, for the sake of this town, for the sake of this district, allowing our faith and our hope to be nourished from the source, not seeking the reward, but getting close to the source. And as we step into our inheritance, it means laying some stuff down, picking up some other stuff, laying down our shame, laying down our fractured view of God, our fractured view of ourselves, and picking up faith, picking up his story, and living it. See, Rahab was not limited by her past mistakes and her present realities. The dominant story of her day was not her brokenness, even though the rest of the scriptures want to remind us of her brokenness. She lived by faith, and because of that, she was justified. So we can throw away the stepladder, and we can be reminded who God really is as we step into what he's inviting us to be. So we're going to finish right now. Can we stand together?